Let's get and open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. You should have a handout tonight as well. Put that over here, I think. And begin reading in verse 1. This is really one of my personal favorite chapters of the Bible.
Amen.
I'm not going to read that section that is my favorite. I know what you're thinking. It should all be your favorite. I know. Just keep shining your halo there. But I always like 2 Corinthians 5:15. I sign that as my life verse. I'll mention that tonight. Notice verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we know.
Praise the Lord.
He doesn't say we hope.
Amen.
We know that when our earthly body for the believer dissolves, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit.
Amen.
Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
Amen.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
Amen.
That every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord,
Amen.
We persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences.
Amen.
We'll stop there and pray. Now, Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to come tonight,
yes,
to open up your holy word. And Lord, as I preach the message I truly believe you've led me to preach tonight, I ask for a fresh filling of thy Spirit.
Yes,
lead and direct my thoughts, my words this evening. May your word have free course, and may it go forth with power and clarity tonight. And Father, I pray that it would fall upon ears that are ready to hear, eager to hear, and willing to obey.
Amen.
So, Lord, help us this evening. Remove any distractions from our minds tonight and from this room. We ask your blessing upon this time. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Daniel Webster was a Christian man who was an orator, a lawyer and a statesman that lived from 1782 to 1852. He's not related to Noah Webster, the one that did the dictionary. But a statesman is someone who serves our country in politics with the sole purpose of making decisions based on what is good for the nation,
Amen.
Not himself,
right.
Not interest groups. And that's what he was. Webster served our country in political office for 40 years. He served in the House of Representatives from 1813 to broken up to 1827. He served as a senator. He actually refused the vice presidency in 1841, but served as a Secretary of State from 1841 and again to 1843 and again from 1850 to his death. He served our nation really most of his life in politics. He was known by many as a man of character, and he was. He was a man of character. He was highly respected by many. He was known as, quote, the defender of the Constitution. I like that. You should as well. He was a strong Christian man, a man of character. He attended church regularly. He served the Lord. And he often publicly expressed his love for the Bible. That's the kind of man he was. Towards the end of his career, he was interviewed by a publication. He was asked this question. They asked Daniel Webster, what's the key to your life and what's the key to your success? Webster responded this way. He said, two great thoughts shaped my life. He said, one, I will meet God.
Amen.
And two, I will meet my record. I want you to think about that for a moment. Two great thoughts, he said, shaped his life. Why he did what he did the way he did it. Again, one, I will meet God.
Amen.
And two, I will meet my record. You know, there have been times that I've been soul winning and I would try to speak to someone about their soul and about eternity, and I would ask them the question we ask quite often: if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And there are many times, countless times perhaps, that people would say something like this: I'm not interested in that. Or they'd say, I'm not religious. And I would respond often by saying, well, one day, whether you're religious or not, you're going to meet God.
Amen.
And the person would respond often back, this would be the general response, I don't believe that stuff. And I would often say this, just because you don't believe it doesn't change the fact that you'll meet God.
Right.
That's usually when the conversation ended, for some reason. But that's true of all of us, isn't it?
Amen.
All of us.
Right.
We all have a meeting with God.
Praise the Lord.
Can we stop for a moment and let that sink in? Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God.
Amen.
Who gave it? You know, I think it's good for all of us to pause once in a while and remember that we're not just floating around here in life.
Right.
We will give an account of ourselves to God.
Right.
And that truth ought to shape all of our lives.
Amen.
It ought to shape everything we do.
Amen.
But I ask tonight, does it? Does it? So I don't preach on the subject. Notice, a strong church lives in light of the day of judgment.
Praise the Lord.
Talking about the marks of a strong church. By the way, a strong church is made up of strong believers. And that means the believers in that church, if it's going to be a strong church, we don't live as if we're floating through this world. We live knowing that one day there's going to be a day of judgment.
Praise the Lord.
And that should be important to all of us.
Amen.
You see, it ought to motivate us to think of the fact that when this life is over, when I leave this world, my existence is not over. I have an inescapable meeting with God. Imagine that for a moment. We will give an account of what we've done for the Lord. We will give an account for how we lived our life, how I used my God-given time and talents and treasure. I will face a time of judgment.
Amen.
We all will. And again, knowing this should affect every area in our lives. So this morning, or this evening, I'd like to go ahead and consider this subject and get right into our outline tonight. Let's consider, first of all, as we dwell on this thought, the promise of this judgment. There's a promise of judgment.
Amen.
You know, the Bible's quite clear that there will be a time of judgment for everyone.
Amen.
Every single person. That's a promise from Almighty God. Think of two things. Notice letter A. Think of the truth of just judgment. You know, there are two judgments that are spoken of in the Bible. Well, there's more, but there's two we're going to talk about tonight. There is a judgment first for the unbeliever. It's recorded for us in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Let's go there for a moment.
Amen.
You see, there's a promise of this judgment, and there's a truth of this judgment. There will be a judgment for every unbeliever. Now, they may not think that, but there will be.
Right.
And we read in Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God.
Amen.
And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you remember the first time you read that passage?
Amen.
And understood it? It should have done something to you.
Amen.
As you think of people you and I know that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that we love very dearly, that we want to be saved, that ought to shake us a little bit thinking about that. You see, for the unbeliever, for those that live this life and die without receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that they will be at this great white throne judgment. They'll be there. What John is describing here is the judgment of the unbeliever. Those who live this life and leave this life without ever receiving the free forgiveness of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we are told here that they will be judged.
Amen.
And that judgment will be them being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And remember, the great white throne judgment here is not to determine who is going to heaven and who is going to hell, because if they were saved, they wouldn't be at this great white throne judgment.
Right.
You see, they're there because their condemnation is sure and has been sealed, because they've never trusted Christ before they left this world. This is the judgment of the unbeliever, and it's going to happen. But then there's another judgment, not only for the unbeliever, for the believer. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we began, back to our text. So this second judgment, you say, preacher, I think we've gone over this before. We have, but it's a good time to revisit it once in a while. Here we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, this judgment is not called the great white throne judgment, but instead it is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's also known as the Bema seat. And every believer will be at this judgment, bar none. Romans 14:10 says this, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will.
Amen.
Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You may ask, what's that going to be like? What's that going to entail? Well, we find a little bit more detail about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Amen.
Notice verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Notice, everyone's going to appear here. Now, this judgment seat of Christ will not be about heaven or hell.
Right.
It's not to determine, okay, were you good enough to get to heaven? That's not how it works. We get to heaven through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a judgment for the believer. And at this judgment seat, instead, it will determine how we are dealt with by God in relation to reward based on the life that we have lived as a believer since we've been saved.
Right.
It's the believer's judgment, if you will. Imagine what you and I have done for Christ as a believer will be judged.
Amen.
By the way, this judgment seat of Christ is an appointment. It can't be canceled.
Right.
It cannot be rescheduled. It cannot be avoided. You and I are going to be there. You may even be skeptical about it. You may even not want to think about it. Maybe you've pushed that aside because as you think about it, you just don't want to think about it because you're not living the way you ought to be living. It's going to come anyway. You may even deny that it exists, but it's going to happen anyway, just like that guy in the, I don't believe in that stuff. Doesn't take away the fact that it's true. We are going to stand before Christ as a believer at the judgment seat of Christ. It's the truth. It's the truth of this judgment. For the unbeliever, there's a judgment, a great white throne judgment. And then for the believer, there's a judgment as well. But then notice also, letter B, the time before this judgment. And this is what I want us to think about for a moment. You know, again, the Lord's going to judge us based on what we did with our life as a believer. But here's the tricky thing. The tricky thing is this. We don't know how much time we have left.
Right.
We don't know how much life we have left.
Amen.
You may be here tonight and maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're in your early 20s or in your early 30s. And you may be thinking, well, I probably have 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You don't know that.
Right.
Don't mock God either about that.
Amen.
Don't be presumptuous. Many people tonight don't realize this, but it may be their last day upon the earth. You see, we don't know how much time we have. We don't know how much life we think we have our plan, but we don't know it. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what tomorrow brings. Do you remember the parable of the rich fool? And it's one of my favorite parables because of the lesson it teaches in Luke chapter 12. That man thought that he had all the time in the world. We read in Luke 12:17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Remember the guy was building crops that were producing greatly, and he filled up his barns, and everything he had was full. And so he's asking himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He had the idea he had enough time in his life to tear down the barns he had already and to build bigger barns and to take all of his fruits and place them in there, in the new barns. And then he said, I will say to my soul, after all that's done, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thought he had all this time.
Right.
God said unto him,
amen.
Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.
Amen.
The words barely left his mouth, and his life was over merely hours later. You see, most of us think, I have plenty of time.
Right.
Most of us say, I'll serve the Lord later. Well, I'll live for God, you know, when things get more straightened out in my life, when I feel a little better, or I have more time, you know, right now I'm just busy, or when I get through some things, or when my work schedule changes, or when my situation gets better. That's what we think.
Right.
Young person might think, well, when I get older, I'll serve the Lord. I got stuff to do right now that I want to do, and I'll do that later. You know, that's for the older folks. The problem is the only time that you and I have is now.
Amen.
That's all we're guaranteed is this moment. You know, there are two events that will end our opportunities to serve the Lord in this world. The first one is death.
Amen.
And we don't know when that's going to happen.
Right.
The second one is this, the rapture.
Amen. Praise the
Lord. We don't know when that's going to happen either.
Both
of those, death and the rapture, can happen at any moment.
Amen.
And what is so daunting about this judgment seat of Christ is that we don't know when that's going to happen, but when it does, our opportunity will be over, and more likely than not, it'll be sooner than we think.
Right.
And we're meeting the Lord.
Amen.
That's a promise of God. So we see number one, the promise of this judgment. Notice, secondly, if you would, not only the promise of this judgment, notice the product of this judgment. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5. I know I went through those blanks pretty quick, and I see you trying to cheat off your neighbor, but they'll help you out. Don't worry, and I can help you out later. So here it is, the promise of this judgment. We are promised. God tells us in His Word that unbelievers will be judged and believers will be judged as well. Different judgments, but we're going to face God.
Amen.
What should this produce in our lives? Well, you know, there's one emotion that is associated with every judgment throughout the Bible. In other words, whether it be the Great White Throne Judgment or the Judgment Seat of Christ, the thought of judgment, the judgment of God, should produce one thing in us.
Amen.
Fear.
Right.
Fear.
Amen.
I remember the very first time that I had to go to court for a traffic violation. I think I mentioned this story before. Yes, I got a ticket. And I got others. But this one wasn't appear in court. I think I was probably about 19 or 20 years old when I used to drive from Vineland to Atlantic City every night. So it was a 40-minute drive there, 40-minute drive back. It was late at night. I knew the roads, and you get familiar with the roads. You know what happens. You put the pedal to the metal. That's just what happens. All right. And so I'm moving to get home, and I get a ticket. I had to show up. First time I ever got a ticket where I had to show up to court. I never knew what that felt like. And I didn't like it. I mean, you go to court and you're sitting there with all these folks and you're trying to be discreet. You're trying to be unnoticed. Like, you want to pretend like I shouldn't be here. You all should be here, but not me. And they're thinking the same thing you're thinking. And you're sitting there and you're waiting and you're anticipating. You're not knowing what's going to happen. Of course, the judge comes in. Everybody has to stand. And then they go name after name, person after person. You don't know when your name's going to be called. Then your name gets called. And I don't know how many courts are. Thank the Lord, I don't know many of them. But I know what this was like. It had a little, like, a little wall there. And it had a little door that swung open. And it had a little podium up there. So when they called your name, you had to go through that door. And you had to stand there right before that judge. And he was peering at you and you were looking at him. I did not like that feeling. Of course, I had to pay the ticket. I used every excuse in the book for a reason why I was going fast. But I didn't like that feeling. Imagine that's with a human judge.
Right.
We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
You see, every time that you and I think of or contemplate or consider the idea of standing before God in judgment, it ought to produce fear in our lives.
Amen.
Fear. When we think of the Great White Throne Judgment, if you're here tonight and you're lost, and you think of that, and you listen to what I just read a few moments ago, there is great reason for great fear.
Amen.
It ought to cause you to shake.
Amen.
I mean, even the wording of verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." In other words, they wanted to run, they wanted to hide, they wanted to get out of that place, but they couldn't do it.
Right. Amen.
They had to appear there. Imagine to stand before God in a sinful state, unforgiven, having rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason to stand there in fear. You may say tonight, "Preacher, I'm a believer. Preacher, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I shouldn't have anything to fear." Hold on a minute. Look at me with 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11.
Amen.
"For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Lots of times we stop there. Don't stop there. Go to the next verse. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord."
Amen.
"We persuade men."
Amen.
"We are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience."
Amen.
The Apostle Paul is saying here that as a believer, it should be a terrifying experience to stand before God and give an account for our lives if we know that we have lived for ourselves all of our Christian life instead of living for Him, that we followed our plan instead of His plan. That ought to terrify us all.
Amen.
It should.
Right.
It should produce fear. But does it? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us several parables to make us think about what this judgment is going to feel like. Oh, we could go to Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 26, occupy till. Let's go over to Matthew 25.
Amen.
Since we're having such a good time tonight.
Praise the Lord.
Notice verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. I think we get what he's trying to say here. It's about the Lord giving to his servants abilities and gifts and so forth. Some he gives a certain amount, some he gives more, some he gives less. And then straightway he takes his journey, expecting us to do with those talents that he's given us what he's given us them for.
Right.
Verse 16, then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So 2 of them, one that received the 5 talents, of course, made 5. He used them wisely. The other that received 2, he gained 2. He used his talents for the Lord, if you will, for his Lord. The other one did not, the last one. He hid it. Didn't use it. Notice verse 19. There's a reckoning here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Notice it's a long time, but it comes that day of reckoning. Sometimes because we think it's so far away, we think it's not going to come. Because he's delayed, well, I guess it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In other words, here it is back. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a fun thing that's happening to this person.
Right. Amen.
You see, the Lord gave several parables about this. The idea of it, the teaching of it is very simple. That our meeting, our inescapable meeting with God ought to produce fear.
Amen.
Oh. You're one of those preachers that try to motivate people by fear.
Praise the Lord.
Scare us.
Amen.
ooh, I better do something for God. Well, you know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're not living for Him, even though He has forgiven your sin, given you a home in heaven, and you are going to give an account for what you've done for Him, what you've done with the talents He has blessed you with, and will stand before the One who is described in Revelation 19 like this. Listen, He is called faithful and true, and in righteousness He just judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had His name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God.
Amen.
And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Praise the Lord.
How in the world can that not produce fear in someone that's not living for Him? Are you that cold? Are you that far from God? That church and the Bible has become nothing more than a mental exercise? You know, there's two words that I'd like to mention here as we think of our any moment meeting with God. It brings to mind, at least in my mind, two words. Number one is urgency.
Amen.
Urgency. You know, Acts chapter 1, we're going through the book of Acts in the class.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 11, as Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven and His disciples were standing there gazing. I think they probably gazed a little bit longer than the Lord wanted them to. Because we read in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens, into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. In other words, why are you standing there looking? You know the assignment, you know that what you're supposed to do, and now you know He's coming again.
Praise the Lord.
And you should be flying out of here, doing exactly what He's told you to do. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to play around. We need to stop making excuses and stop putting things off. Now is the time to get our life right with the Lord. Romans 13:11, and that now, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Why are you waiting?
Amen. That's good.
What are you waiting for? So urgency is one of the words. The second word I think of is this, priority.
Amen.
Where is Christ in your life?
Praise the Lord.
Where does He rank? He's supposed to have the preeminence.
Amen.
He's supposed to be first and foremost.
Amen.
But is He after family? Is He after job? Is He after children? Is He after whatever? He's supposed to be first.
Amen.
Supposed to be. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now listen, I'm not saying to ignore your family. I'm not saying to ignore your children. I'm saying put Christ first.
Amen.
Above all of that. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Again, I'll say that God's judgment ought to be a life-changing truth.
Amen.
Like it was with Daniel Webster. When he said that was the most important thing to him.
Praise the Lord.
So we see number one, the promise of this judgment. We see number two, the product of this judgment. Then lastly, I want to end this on a course of action here. And that is number three, the preparation for this judgment.
Amen.
You see, this fear, this knowledge of knowing we're going to meet God ought to motivate us to prepare. To prepare. Amos 4:12 tells us to prepare to meet thy God.
Amen.
Now go over to 1 John 4 if you would. I want to show you something quickly. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 17. We read herein in 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have, notice, boldness in the day of judgment.
Amen.
Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So notice in verse 17, I believe we're seeing here a way that you and I can prepare ourselves to meet God.
Amen.
It is possible for a believer to leave this world and to enter into the presence of God and have boldness in the day of judgment. That's what it says in verse 17. That word boldness here means this, confidence, or the absence of fear. So how in the world can we face the judgment seat of Christ with the absence of fear and a clear conscience? Confidence, boldness, and even anticipate with joy the judgment seat of Christ. Well, John tells us. First of all, I want you to notice this. We must remember God's love. I'm going somewhere with this. It is connected to what I've been saying. John is telling us here how we can make sure we're on track for the judgment seat. Remember God's love. 1 John 4:19. Notice we love Him. Here it is. Because He first loved us. Please notice that phrase. He first loved us.
Amen.
This is where it all begins.
Praise the Lord.
Everything in the Christian life begins here.
Amen.
We must constantly dwell on, think about, meditate upon the fact that God loves me.
Amen.
Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Well, I'll read verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This was the motivating factor of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't his love for Christ that motivated him. It was Christ's love for him. He could never, and he never got over the fact that our God in heaven, a holy, righteous, almighty Creator God, could love us. But He does.
Praise the Lord.
You understand, we didn't do anything to deserve God's love.
Amen.
We didn't do anything to get God to love us.
Right.
We can't do anything to get God to love us. He loves us. Why? Because He is love.
Amen.
Because of who He is. And to think that God Himself for a moment would take our place on the cross of Calvary, that's what He did. He was our substitute. He bore our sin in His own body. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died so that you and I could be forgiven and have a home in heaven.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
And to think about that, to dwell upon that, what He did for us and where we would be if He didn't.
Amen.
Will change your life.
Praise the Lord.
You see, living for Him begins by remembering His love for us.
Amen.
That's where it begins. He's not a taskmaster, and he's not whipping us and to do what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to be born out of our love for him.
Amen.
So we must remember God's love. But then letter B, also, we must respond to God's love. See, I want to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to have that boldness that John's talking about. So I have to remember his love, but also respond to it. Verse 19 again. We love him.
Praise the Lord.
Because he first loved us. You see, God's love to us ought to cause us to love him.
Amen.
The very sobering question is this. Do I? Do you?
Amen.
Do we? You say, well, I'm here tonight. Preacher, it's Wednesday night. I'm saved. I understand that. But do you love him?
Amen. That's good.
Do I love him? You see, Jesus said that the great commandment, when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law, didn't hesitate a moment. Knew exactly what it was.
Amen.
Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.
Amen.
The great commandment isn't be faithful to church.
Right.
Although it will be a result of obeying that command to love him.
Amen.
You see, when we love God, and this is so convicting, when we love God, we will speak to him. We will speak about him.
Amen.
We will desire his presence.
Right.
We will love his church.
Right.
And we'll tell others that he loves them as much as he loves us. You see, we use that word love in such a flippant way today. We love everything. I mean, I love pizza. Love ice cream, amen. Turkey Hill, vanilla, bean, amen. Just out of the grocery store, so it's still soft, amen. But don't we say that we love everything? I mean, we toss around that word like it's nothing. It's become cheap. It really has. We use it for everything. But understand, loving him is more than just saying we love him.
Right.
Loving him is much more than that.
Amen.
And everything we do must be born out of our love for him. You see, if we want to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ, then everything that I do for him, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, working in the nursery, working in the Christian school, serving on staff, singing a special, singing in the choir, playing the piano, working the sound, all of that is to be born out of a love for him.
Amen. Right.
Otherwise, it's service that's in vain.
Amen.
You see, we need to respond to God's love.
Amen.
And then there's a third thing. Not only remember God's love, respond to God's love, but then thirdly, reveal God's love to others.
Amen.
Now, it's in the same passage of the judgment seat, the day of judgment, having boldness. And notice he says in verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, if I just stood up here and preached that and that wasn't in the Bible, you'd say, boy, you're being awful brash tonight. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. I don't like that word, preacher. It's in the Bible.
Amen.
That's what God says.
Right.
You see, if we're going to meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ with this boldness, with this confidence, we must make sure that we are loving others as Christ loves them.
Amen.
Whew. Did you have to go there, preacher? I was pretty good with that loving God and him loving me. But now you're telling me to love them? Not just the people that are members of our church. Not just your immediate family. Do I have to go to the story of the Good Samaritan, where that man said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus went through that story, basically saying that everybody is your neighbor. You see, he's talking about the person that lives down the street. He's talking about the one you don't get along with. He's talking about the one that is unlovable. By the way, you're unlovable and I'm unlovable as well.
Right.
Do we love them? You see, God wants people to see the love of Christ in us.
Amen.
You say, you don't understand. If you only knew what so-and-so did to me. If you only knew what they said to me. If what happened to me happened to you, preacher, you wouldn't be saying that. Yes, I would, because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
And by the way, God knows.
Praise the Lord.
God knows. You see, folks, we have this upcoming judgment. Call the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. Ought to bring fear into our hearts.
Amen.
But there's an answer to this thing. Prepare yourself for it. How? Remember God's love. Respond to God's love. Reveal it to others. Can I ask you something? Is there anybody you don't love? Whew. That's a heavy question. I feel conviction just saying it myself. But you know, the preacher is supposed to love everybody. Listen, I have a flesh just like you do. There's some people that are a lot easier to get along with than others. A lot easier to love than others. We're supposed to love everybody. Is there anyone you refuse to love? That's a tough question.
Amen.
You see, we're only pretending that we love Him if we don't love who He loves.
Amen.
So, well, who does He love? For God so loved the world.
Praise the Lord.
He gave His only begotten Son. You see, we have to learn to love others if we're going to fare well.
Amen.
At the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? I can do all things through Christ. When He lives in me, and He does because I'm saved, and I yield myself to Him, I find that He can live His life through me, then I can love the unlovable. I can love anybody.
Amen.
It's only when it's my will and my way and my flesh that's on the throne that I let everything irritate me about people. But we need to deal with it. And let Him have His way in our lives if we're going to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ. Summary right here, and we're done. We have a meeting with God.
Amen.
It's promised. A strong church lives thinking about this. Dwelling upon it. Lives in light of this day. And if we want to fare well, we have to remember His love, respond to His love, and reveal His love to others.
Amen.
Then we can have boldness in the day of judgment.
Amen.
Knowing that I did all that I could, Lord, to live for Thee.
Amen.
Let's pray together.